Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Oh, man. We are in the last week of a series that I am grateful we've had the chance to go through. I hope this has been good for your soul. It's been good for mine. We've been looking at the prophets, and we've been specifically looking at the different contexts that the prophets speak into, hopefully so that we could have a little bit of them rub off on us, and not just so much that what they have to say would be for us, but that their life would be something we would model so that our life would be for other people. And we've talked about how the prophets draw near to the fire, that they are longing to be in God's presence. And these are the people that God speaks to, and that's what it means to be a prophet. That God speaks, calls to you because you make space. He is more ready to speak than we are to listen. And the prophets bring challenge, and they call people back to worship the one true God. In Israel, they call people to serve the poor and the voiceless and the marginalized and the powerless. Relentlessly over and over again. Last week we looked at how God wanted to send one of his prophets to announce that salvation comes from the Lord, and that particular knucklehead didn't want to do it, and that kind of plays out the rest of that particular book in Jonah. And this week, as we wrap up, I want to talk about the unique context that comes along in Israelite history that the prophets speak into, and this one's my favorite to talk about. So I almost feel like I need to apologize for the sheer amount of scripture that we're going to go through today, but that would be weird to apologize for using the Bible, right? So we're just buckle up. And what's going on is that we talked about that by David's grandchildren, one of his grandsons is kind of this narcissistic, divisive leader for the nation, and kind of throws the nation into virtual civil war. Because they're kind of stirred up by this guy that wants to make everything about himself. And the nation is about to go to civil war with each other, and then they decide to, instead of going to war, to just get a divorce as a country, two separate nations. And last week we talked a little bit about the Neo-Assyrian Empire and how they come on the scene, and in 722 BC, they conquer the northern kingdom called Israel, and they use a strategy called exile to deal with the people that they conquer, where they come in and they don't just conquer you, they deport you. You leave your home, you leave your culture, you leave your neighbors, you leave the land that you know and the hills that you know, you leave the food that you know, and they move you into their part of the world. And luckily, they left us some pictures because these guys were real nice like that. So here's a couple of pictures. You can see the Assyrian behind the exiles driving them out. Not leading them out, like, here we go, guys, but driving them out, like, you guys better get moving. Here's another picture. You notice these captives that are being led into exile. Do you notice the detail on one of the cattle there that it's so starved you can see its ribs? That the Assyrians, they would come to a walled city and they would lock off the food supply until people surrendered through starvation sometimes. And they carry them off into exile, and the northern kingdom is never heard from again. They are completely lost to history, totally absorbed by the Assyrian Empire. Assyria declines pretty rapidly for being as big and as powerful as they were. Apparently, being hyper-violent is not a good strategy for ruling the world. And Babylon comes on the scene, based out of modern-day Iraq. And they are a little more organized, a little more diplomatic, a little more kind of empire-y in their structure. They're just a little less. If you listen, we'll like stick you on a pole outside the city. They're a little more thoughtful in how they engage in leading. But they like this strategy of exile. So when they come up to the southern kingdom of Judah in 587, 586. They end up conquering the southern kingdom, and the prophets have been warning the southern kingdom for hundreds of years, if we don't repent and care for the poor, and if we don't come back to the one true God of Israel, exile is coming. And it happens. And in 586, 87 BC, the deportations start. And these people are carried off into Babylon for 70 years. Now, in kind of waves of different deportations. Now, why is exile effective? Exile is effective because people are hard, even if you conquer them, they're hard to control if you leave them where they understand their world, where they have their culture, where they have their neighbors, where the world works the way that that they understand it. And people are much easier to control if you force disorientation upon them. And they lose all sense of where they are, who they are, how the world works. And then people are so much easier to control. You don't just take their authority away from them, you take their identity away from them. And when you steal someone's identity, people tend to go along with the flow. And that is Babylon's hope when they capture Israel. Now, I'm betting that in some way or another, you have experienced some level of exile in your life where you feel like, I don't know who I am. I don't know how the world works. I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know what to do next. And I seem rather hopeless as my ability to control it. Exile, maybe we could sum up with two major things. First of all, I don't want to be here. I do not want to. This stage in life, this thing that's happening, I don't like this. But it has to be combined with the second thing of, I can't change it. I am unable to get control of my situation, that whatever is happening is outside of my control. These people that were carried off into exile, it's interesting because some of them were carried off because of their own sin, but not everybody. Some of them, they're into exile because someone else sinned and they got caught up in the brokenness that follows in that. You know, I think about the times in my life that I have experienced the consequences of my own sin and something felt like exile. I don't want to be here and I can't control it. I've broken relationships. You get in trouble. You screw up and say something you shouldn't have. You don't say something that you should have, whatever. And you have this clash in your life. I've had that. But also, there's the things that other people do that can carry us into that same state. And then sometimes it's my actions that sent someone else there, that put someone, I mean, my family growing up was deeply broken for several years, and it felt like exile. There have been times that I have hurt people deeply, and it threw their life and my life into something that felt like exile for years. Sometimes it's just the broken world comes after you and we end up carrying the kind of the pain of it. And when the writers of scripture talk about exile, there's even a psalm that starts off like this, 137. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. That's where the temple was. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? That when they were hauled off and carried east to the wilderness and the mountains and the desert of Babylon, that they left behind the centerpiece of their identity as the people of God, God's presence dwelling with them in the temple. That God said to Moses that I will be with you, I will live with you in the tabernacle. Solomon builds a temple to the Lord. He fills it with his glory. And that place was the centerpiece of their identity, not just their religion, but their whole sense of self and culture. And they get pulled away from what the very presence of God, and they feel completely lost. Now, these two tensions, what it feels like to be in God's presence and what it feels like to be in exile, I figure most of you have had some experience like that, and so just for my own memory, we'll come back to this later. If you were just to throw out some adjectives, this is what it feels like to be in God's presence, with God, if you're in a season of life like that. What does that feel like? Peace. Happiness. You guys don't have to see how bad I spell. What was it? Calm?
Calm.
Calm. What else? Love. Security. Joy. One other? Serenity. Yeah. Don't know how to spell that. Okay. And what about exile? What about I don't want to be here and I can't change it? What does that feel like? Lost. Lonely. Painful. Wow, you guys have done this one before, I can tell. Painful. Adrift. Broken. Fear.
Hopeless.
Alone. Sadness. That'll have to be my last one. I'm out of room. Sorry, hang on to that one. And this is what the people of God are struggling with, is when they have been in God's presence, when they've been at the temple, and when their community has been centered around it, things like serenity, peace, happiness, calm, love, security, joy, they feel a sense of orientation, they feel a sense of simplicity, they feel a sense of this is how the world works and I know who I am. But when they get hauled off into exile, it's lostness, sadness, loneliness, pain, feeling adrift, broken, fear, hopeless, alone, feeling far from God and not knowing how to deal with that. And part of the whole idea here is that they understood, the world understood that gods were bound regionally, that you were the God of this people group in this land, in this area, and there's a different God that is over this people group in this land, in this area. And when they get hauled off into Babylon, it's not just the idea that they have left, it's that they have left the God that adores them and protects them and cares for them, and they're going to have to wait to get back before they can get things right with the God that they have offended. The prophets, though, have something different to say. Ezekiel, this is how he opens his book. In my 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kebar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. That the people that draw near to the fire, that are ready to listen, what they find out is that even when we're in exile, God still speaks. He is not silent. He isn't quiet. He still has something to say to you, even when you are hauled off into a place where you don't want to be here and you can't change it. God hasn't quit on you. Isaiah, the first 39 chapters is about repentance so that we won't have to go into exile. And when that happens, starting in chapter 40, there is this incredible shift of tone. This is how God speaks to people who are in exile. Even if it's their own fault, they're there. Listen to this tone. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, that's Babylon. I don't know if you've seen Iraq. It looks a lot like desert and wilderness. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. Rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That when God speaks to people in exile, whether it's their fault they're there or someone else's fault, he says, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. God doesn't show up wagging his finger. He comes saying, it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And the people that listen to the heart of God have that message to carry to a people that don't want to be where they're at and can't figure out how to change it. If we could pick up back with Ezekiel, he says this, "The word of the Lord came to me." This is in a vision where he's back at the temple in Jerusalem. So he's back at the temple, kind of in this vision. "A son of man, the people of Jerusalem have said of your fellow exiles and all the other Israelites," this is what other people are saying, "they are far away from the Lord. The land that was given to us, this land was given to us as our possession. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says." You think you're far away from the Lord. I have something else to say. "Although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back to the countries where you have been scattered. I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put in them a new spirit. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." It's not just, it's going to be okay. It's, I'm going to bring you home. It's, I know it can feel like this thing that you're in feels like it's forever. It's not going to be forever. I'm going to bring you home. And one day when we get back here, it's going to be all right. I'm not abandoning you to Babylon for forever. And part of that is going to be a changed heart. I'm going to replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. I'm going to have a new covenant with you when I bring you home. And as this vision continues, he's in the temple, and he says, "Then the cherubim," these angels, "with wheels beside them, spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. And the glory went up from within the city and stopped over the mountain east of it." The glory of God leaves the temple and goes east. What's east of Israel? Babylon. That when God says earlier, "I know you think that you're far away from me, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone," that God doesn't just send his people into exile, he goes into exile with them. He doesn't send them away from his presence. He sends them away from their comfort. And when they go into exile, he says, "I'll go with you." It's not just that it's going to be okay. It's not just that I'm going to bring you home. It's, I'm not leaving you to go into exile alone. I am going with you. My glory will move east into Babylon. And we have this division in our minds sometimes, you know, and I'm with you guys. I tend to think that being in God's presence is like serenity, peace, happiness, calm, love, security, and joy. And being away from God's presence is lost, sadness, lonely, painful, adrift, broken, hopeless, alone. But I think that part of what the prophets say is that God is as much present to us in our exile as he is to us in our orientation. And that just because we feel alone, hopeless, afraid, broken, adrift, painful, lonely, lost, and sad doesn't mean that God isn't with us. Think about the most famous psalm in the Bible. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me." That God doesn't send his people away from him. He sends them away from their comfort. And yes, I mean, I want serenity, peace, happiness, calm, love, security, joy. I want all of that. But those don't tell me if I am in God's presence or not. Those just tell me how I feel. God's presence is with us, even in exile. He goes with us. When I got married right up here a little over 10 years ago now, and I had on my tux and everything, Instead of nice shoes, I had on these guys. And they were new then. And the reason why, it was intentional. It may have been goofy, but it was intentional. Was I wanted something that I would have with me in my everyday. Something that I would carry with me into my everyday. And I wore these suckers out. I mean, so much so that, like, you know. I mean, and there's no tread. I had to stick, like, these insoles in the bottom of them. You know, and you can tell those hung on real well. And what I loved about that was this to me was a small picture of covenant. That I'm going to be wearing these on our dates and on the times that we're having an argument. I'm still here. I'm going to be wearing these while we're having an argument on a date. I'm going to be wearing these when we know what we're doing and the kids are up and everybody's happy and everybody's fed and the bills are paid. And I'm going to be wearing these when we're a little like, did we spend too much money this week? I think we spent too much money this week. We better not spend any money the rest of the week. That covenant, God's covenant with his people, doesn't mean that he leaves us just because we feel alone and sad and separated and depressed and anxious and disoriented. He is with us even in our exile. And part of what the people that draw near to the fire, near to the heart of God, that is part of the message that they get to give the people of God, is that he hasn't left us here. He went into exile with us because this is covenant. He hasn't sent you away from his presence. He's just sent us away from his comfort, from our comfort, so that we can have a changed heart, so that we can have a renewed sense of love for him, so that we're open to being reworked in ways that I am not when I am comfortable. And it's not just there. Building up to one of the most famous verses in Scripture, Jeremiah, who was hauled off into exile, he says this. See if you can get ahead of me and get in your mind where I'm going with this, if you're a Bible-y type person. This is what the Lord, the Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters and increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. So we're supposed to seek the peace of Babylon, even if it's ruled by pagans. That's all right. We can seek the prosperity and peace of where we live and the people around us. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Anybody recognize that last one? That often we use that in Christian circles. I'm not saying it's wrong, but a little out of context, when we're sending people into something good. Go get them, buddy. I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans for a hope and a future. The prophets give that word to people that are walking into exile because he knows they're going to forget that in the middle of the disorientation, the pain, the brokenness, fear, hopelessness, the loneliness, the lostness, the sadness, that it's in that place that people need to know that when you're headed there, that God still has a plan for you. He isn't done with you. God says, I won't waste this. I won't waste this. In exile, you can thrive. You can plant. You can marry. You can bless the city you're in, even when you aren't where you want to be and you can't change it. God won't waste this. My favorite thing, though, about exile is the prophets start whispering about something entirely new. They starts to be this this reoccurring theme that creeps up in the prophets of exile that doesn't come up in the prophets elsewhere. Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. That's anointing. The Hebrew word is Messiah. We get the word Messiah from that. And he will bring justice to the nations. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Jeremiah 33, in those days, at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, a king. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. That he's going to send a king from the line of David, that people are going to say, the Lord is our Savior. Ezekiel 37, my servant David will be a king over them, and they will have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I give to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever. So there is some eternal king coming from the line of David that reconciles these people. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. I will put my sanctuary, my presence among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. It is the exiles that get to hear that God is coming for you in the flesh. It is the people that feel lost and disoriented that God starts to whisper to them, I'm coming down myself. I'm gonna wrap skin on, and I'm gonna come and be your king for forever and make a new covenant to be with you forever. It's the exiles that get to hear about Jesus first. It's interesting to me that God doesn't tell the people living in orientation and safety and comfort about Messiah. It's the people who need it that are ready to hear about it. Our story is essentially one of exile. That we were created to live with God, our first parents in a garden. And then when sin happened, humanity was sent into exile away from God's presence. And we have been living in exile ever since. And in that place, Genesis 3, when God is talking to the serpent, he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And interestingly, he goes singular here. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That at our first exile, we get the first whispers that there's someone coming who is going to crush evil and set everything right. So, as people who can hear the heart of God, we have, I think, a mandate to draw near to the fire, near to the presence of God, so that we can say to a world in exile, it's going to be okay. God is going to bring us home. He is going to be with us even in exile, and he's not going to waste this time where we don't like what's going on and we can't change it. And Jesus has come to set evil aside forever and to make an everlasting covenant with us. And he wants you in on that. That is what prophets get to offer the world. I want to be a part of that. So we're going to take some time and pray. I think we'll have a little music. And I just want to give us a few minutes as we wrap up to reflect. So if you would you just turn your attention to the Lord? Lord God, we thank you that you don't send us into exile away from you, that you go with us. And Lord, I'd ask that as we have a room full of people, that hopefully there's a few that are ready to make time with you, to listen to you, to make space for you. God, right now I ask that you would bring to mind someone that they know that is experiencing exile. I don't want to be here and I can't change it. Just bring to mind someone for them right now. Last night there was a young lady that said that she has some friends that are in jail that she's going to go visit. Some people that they know are, some other people said that, you know, some people that are grieving that they're going to get coffee with this week. So just let the Lord bring someone to mind. And would you say back to the Lord, okay. Okay, let's go. That we would find some way to express God's word that it's going to be okay. That he's going to bring you home. That he's with you. And that he won't waste this. And Lord, I also want to pray for the people in this room right now, that they feel in exile right now. They're in a season of life where they don't know who they are or what they're doing or where they're going, and they can't seem to change their circumstances. Jesus, I pray that they would know that you are with them in it. And that you can use this to give them a soft heart. That they would know you more because of this season. That you're not finished with them. And that you're going to bring them home. Thank you, Jesus.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.